Good, thank you very much. That's wonderful. I had a translation and it was good to hear your vision and your heart. Will you turn, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians? And I want to get to work. I want to do a lot, really. I find when I speak, clocks speed up. And I'm not sure why. So let's get down to work and we'll do as much as we can. But we need to read the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to begin reading at verse 17 and then go to chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 to 22, chapter 2, verse 2. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, amen, isn't that a great passage? Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we come afresh to your word, and we ask now that your Holy Spirit himself would take hold of this holy word and apply it to our hearts. Give us the vision of the Lord Jesus. Give us the heart of God the Father. Give us a burden for the lost and a new desire to reach out in Christ's name to rescue the perishing, for we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. I want then to base some thinking on this passage, because it is the Bible that's important, but I want to give a number of practical ideas as well, and who knows, something might just ring true with one of you. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was really writing his evangelistic book. He was going through explaining the gospel. And there were various reasons for that, but we'll leave that for a moment. But the passage that we've just had here is really Paul's homiletic. In other words, what it was that motivated Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he preached. Now, Paul is not our saviour. I regard Paul as a pattern saint, a pattern of believing, a pattern of what it means to be a Christian. So we follow the Apostle Paul where he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. Now, I would argue that the cross of the Lord Jesus is the backcloth to all of the Bible. So the Old Testament is looking forward to Christ and him crucified. The New Testament describes it and then explains it. All of the Bible is about the gospel. All of Scripture is pointing to the Lord Jesus. And we as Christians have the tremendous privilege and joy and responsibility of going into the world and making Christ known. Now, it seems to me in this passage, there are four truths that I want to draw out. And that's, first of all, there is an inherent weakness in the message of the cross. So that sends us to God for his blessing. We are wanting to explain to people that the Lord of all glory came into our world, was born as a baby, and was destined to go to a cross and suffer and bleed and die in the most dreadful way and be buried and rise from the dead. And because of what he did 2,000 years ago, we can be saved and we can be reconciled to God. That is hardly a macho message. It's hardly the sort of thing that the media thinks, oh, this is wonderful. A few years ago, in the centre of London, there was a very well-known preacher by the name of John Stott. He's with the Lord now. But I once heard, only on tape I heard, a recording, his outline of this particular passage, and it was wonderful. He talked about the weakness of the evangel, of the message itself. You know, it's foolishness to some, it's a stumbling block to others. Then he spoke about the weakness of the evangelized. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. And then he spoke of the weakness of the evangelist. He comes with fear and trembling and no great eloquence. It is a wonderful outline. This message, it's not one that the media are going to think, oh, wow, isn't this marvelous? We're not going to find this preached in the departments of philosophy in our universities. Oh, you know, this is something new. It explains it. It does explain everything, but the world doesn't see it like that. We're taking a very simple message, which is like a tiny little seed, and we implant it into people. You know, we've got it, and we say, right, here's this tiny seed of great truth, and we are praying that God might do something wonderful. Now, the temptation, of course, is always to change the message, to make it more sophisticated, to take away the unpalatable parts of it. And from what we were just hearing a few moments ago, you were talking about the tension there, that certain things now are not politically correct. Maybe we should be quiet about those. But no, there are basic truths that we believe are absolutely fundamental. It's interesting, in Luke's Gospel, in the Great Commission, Luke tells us what Jesus said is the message that we should be taking out. So Luke 24, verses 47, is it 46 and 47? 47 and 48? No, 46 and 47. He says to these disciples, he says, now I want you to go to your neighbours, Jerusalem, and I want you to go to the nations, Denmark, England, and I want you to tell them these four great truths. Tell them about my suffering and my resurrection, about repentance and forgiveness. Now, I as a Christian have views on all sorts of issues, and many of them I believe are Bible views, and I'd like to talk about them, etc. But actually, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. To focus on, he died for our sin, he rose from the dead, God commands us to repent and receive forgiveness. To keep to those main issues, we must do that. But, as I say, it appears weakness. So what do? We go to God for his blessing. We pray. We cry out to God that what we are preaching on a Sunday, what we are taking out into the world, you know, the other days of the week, and we'll talk about various things we can do. Lord, this to the world seems weak. Would you take it and make it very, very powerful? I think there's a lovely illustration of this found in the book of Ezekiel, and I've received great encouragement from it. Here is Ezekiel, this maverick prophet, and God takes him in a vision to a valley full of dry bones. You look ahead and beside and behind, and all you can see are dead, dry, decaying bones. And God says to Ezekiel, son of man, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, well, what would you say? Are you going to say to Almighty God, no? But on the other hand, are you going to say, yes, because they don't look as though they can? Well, he was very clever, was Ezekiel. He said, Lord, you know. It's a good answer, is that. Lord, I have no idea, but Lord, you know. God says, Ezekiel, speak to the bones. Now, if you cannot imagine what that feels like, do talk to your church minister, because I'm sure he often feels as though he's speaking to dead, dry, decaying bones. But anyway, he begins speaking to these bones, and there's a movement, and there's a rattling, and bone comes together to bone, so the foot bone joins to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone to the leg bone, etc. And suddenly, Ezekiel is surrounded by an army of skeletons, so he keeps preaching. And then these skeletons become covered with tendons and muscles and skin. And now he's surrounded by an army of corpses, of dead bodies. And God says, Ezekiel, son of man, speak to the wind, the breath, the spirit. And suddenly the wind, the breath, the spirit comes and transforms that army of corpses into a mighty living army. Now you read on, and it's clearly talking about the nation of Israel. But there is a principle here which I find encouraging, that the word of God, which we proclaim, plus the spirit of God equals new life or new birth. So I speak and I pray and I want God to do something amazing. So Wednesday morning, I was on at 8 o'clock every morning. We have a Zoom prayer meeting with a few of us, and we were all praying specifically, Lord, would you lead us today to somebody with whom we can speak? As it happens, I got into conversation with a Nigerian lawyer, a lady in her 30s. I was in a hotel in Bath in the south of England, and we got talking. I had the most amazing conversation with her. Later on, I was in the city of Bath, and there she was again. I bumped into her. We just stood and we talked, maybe for another hour. I'm praying she'll go to a particular church tomorrow near to where she lives. Now, what was happening? Well, we're praying for and in a conversation, and then, hey, you meet somebody, and she's open to talk about things. I became very burdened earlier this year that 18 months nearly had gone by because of the pandemic when, yes, we'd done things online, and I'll tell you about that in a moment, but I personally had not led anybody to Christ during that whole period. It was very hard to do so because you were near them and you walked away from them because you didn't want to get too close, but it became a burden for me. Lord, hey, I'm supposed to be an evangelist and I'm not seeing anybody converted, but I want to see somebody converted. And I began praying like that. And then the Lord did something. And it's a long story, but I met a man and we talked. And eventually I gave him a book and I said, when you've read this, please will you write to me? The next day he wrote to me and said, I read the book and I've prayed to ask Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Savior. And I've met him since and it's very encouraging. But you see, this is weakness as far as the world is concerned, but we must pray. So I encourage us, and I'm sure you're all doing this, we pray for our friends, we pray for our neighbours individually. But when you get together, you have a coffee or whatever it is, why don't you end by just praying and pray for your friends, your neighbours? Some of you have children who are not yet saved. Some of you have grandchildren and you're deeply concerned for them. Cry out to the Lord in prayer. And at your church prayer meeting, pray for them. And when you're meeting with friends for coffee or whatever, just have a moment's prayer at the end and pray for your children, pray for your grandchildren, pray for your neighbours, pray, Lord, use me to win people to Jesus Christ. So there's an inherent weakness in the gospel, in the message of the cross, that sends us to God for his blessing. Secondly, paradoxically, there is an inherent power in the message of the cross, so that sends us to men and women for their salvation. I think you could probably all recite Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, what is Paul saying? The gospel is not an idea to be debated, a philosophy to be discussed, just an idea to muse over. No, no, no. The gospel is a power to be unleashed. So we start to speak about the Lord Jesus and we start to speak about the fact he's died, even if there seems to be an antagonism, there is a power there. I'm sure, again, all of you have been in conversations. Maybe you've discussed with a militant atheist or a hard-lined Muslim. And you have your conversation and you go away and during the rest of the day, you remember that conversation. Oh, I remember they said this. Oh, yeah, they said, oh. And it goes over and over in your mind, right? Now, we come with the message of the gospel to share with somebody. They perhaps have not thought about the Lord Jesus for, I don't know, months, years. And we share these truths. Even if there seems to be indifference, apathy, I am convinced that many of them have that conversation going over and over in their minds. The word of God will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that for which it's sent. This is the message. Again, I should have asked for a Danish equivalent, I'm afraid. But this is the message that broke down John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Do you know that over here? He was a slave trader. He was responsible for having people thrown overboard on his ships. And yet he's wonderfully converted and becomes this mighty Christian leader. Every so often, I come across a testimony of somebody converted, and that is not minimizing the lovely testimony. I'm trying to see the lady who gave her testimony earlier. Come back, all's forgiven. She's gone anyway. But it was a very gradual conversion for her. But sometimes what God does is so powerful, you just have to stand back and think, wow. So I have a friend, I've worked with him many, many times. He was involved with the UVF. That's a terrorist organization in Northern Ireland. He's never told me how many people he murdered, but I've tried to work it out. I think he killed two policemen and one other individual. He had no Christian background at all. He finds himself in the Mays prison, which is the prison for the terrorists. And he has no thoughts of God whatsoever. Except one day, he came into his cell and there was a gospel tract, a little leaflet, you know, nothing very much. And it said on it, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And he laughed at it. He screwed it up, threw it out of the window saying, to a cinema near you. He just mopped it. But that night, he was laying down and he said, I heard an audible voice. Nobody could have said it. But I heard an audible voice, David, it's time to change. And he had a little Gideon Bible, a little New Testament in the cell, prison cell. And he got it and he started reading halfway through the book of Acts. Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or the first half of Acts. The reason? He'd already torn those pages out and used them for cigarette paper. So he started halfway through Acts. And without going into all the details, that night he was wonderfully saved. From nothing dramatically to something amazing. Now, normally the testimony we heard earlier is, certainly in England anyway, the pattern. It's a gradual thing. But there is a power to this message. And this message, taken prayerfully and applied to hearts, can completely transform a life. Let's never lose the sense of this is the most amazing message that there is. We read that creation, all the billions of galaxies, the earth, etc., you, me, all of this is the work of God's finger. But we read in the Bible the gospel is the work of God's arm. In other words, it was a more amazing, powerful thing that Jesus should come into the world and die for us. Now, there is an offense in this message. I know that. People either, you know, drawn to it or they go away from it. It's an aroma of life unto life for some and an aroma of death unto death for others. I know that. But when we speak lovingly and prayerfully, who knows what is going on in people's lives? Remember, you know, you live in a very affluent society. People have got comfort and etc. We know that. But they are also carrying sorrows and pain and shame and hurt. Some of them bear intolerable burdens. You almost think, how can you live like that? They've had disappointed dreams. They've had shattered experiences. Some of them have got terrors of spirit. And of course, none of this has been, this hasn't been helped by the pandemic and the lockdown, etc. But we go to them as the friend of sinners, introducing to them the friend of sinners. And whoever they are, there is a Lord who can meet their need. There is a power in this message, and we can go to the very worst and, of course, the most, the very respectable. Now, if I can just go on to something practical. A couple of things. I feel I have a responsibility to reach those that I bump into. I want them to know about the Lord Jesus. So I sit next to them on a bus or a train, or I meet them in a supermarket or wherever. I want to try and talk. So there is in my mind an intentionality. So in my morning devotions, I pray, Lord, lead me to somebody to whom I can speak and share the gospel today. And I go out into the world, as it were, with the intention of seeking to speak. Now, I have two tremendous aids. I'm a great believer in tracts, gospel leaflets. Now, let me have a look. This one is entitled, Who Do You Trust? It's a play on English. It's a cartoon from a newspaper that I wrote to the cartoonist and said, could I use it? And he said, yes, you can. And I go through various things that we can't trust. Can we trust the politicians? Not really. I love this one. Can we trust the BBC? No way. But this is a man watching television, and this is the BBC. It is 10 o'clock. No, honestly, it is. Because we don't trust anything about the BBC. And that's the idea. We go for who can you trust? Well, of course, in the end, it's only the Lord. But I use tracts as a key to open the door of conversation. So I hope on Monday or Tuesday to go to your Copenhagen art gallery. I like going to art galleries. So if I go to art galleries, I've got to write a tract for people in art galleries, haven't I? I mean, I'm always writing tracts. This one's called Every Picture Tells a Story, and it's for people who are interested in art. And it just goes through various famous paintings. It tells you a little bit about the painting, and then it applies the gospel, etc. To be honest, I'm not a dog lover. Sorry if any of you are dog lovers. I just can't stand the things. But... there are loads of dog lovers round about me. So I have a tract entitled, Man's Best Friend Is? And it's got the cutest picture of a dog on the front. The word cute and dog do not normally go together. But anyway, on this occasion, and dog lovers love it. They just take it. Of course, one of the big issues is, where is God in a messed up world? So we have a tract on that. I'm just looking to see what else we've got here. Oh, all sorts of things. Anyway, I've got lots. Now, I use tracts to get into conversation. So I'm in a supermarket. There is not a queue behind me on this occasion. So I at the end, I say, just before I go, I wonder if I could give you a little Christian leaflet. And I'm looking very carefully at their reaction. It depends. If they're open to it, and most people are, but if they're open to it, I say something like this. It simply explains how Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, all the time I'm saying that, I'm looking down. I wonder if I could give you a little Christian leaflet. It just explains how Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then I look them eyeball to eyeball, and I say, and I'm sure you'd agree, you and I qualify. You would be amazed how many at that moment they look down and say, well, I do. And I say, yeah, I do as well. But isn't it wonderful? Jesus didn't come for good people. He'd never have found any. He came into the world for sinners. And he wants to forgive us. And we'll see where we go from that. So there's a sort of intentionality. Now, tracts are a great tool for me. But I've got to say, my wallet. I never go anywhere without my wallet. If ever this was stolen, ooh, they get some real treasures in here. They get loads of tracts and booklets. And there are lots of places for incidentally, what do you do when an old wallet wears out? Because I recently got a new one. What I do? I put a tract in the old one. I take all the money out, put a tract, and then leave it on a park bench. And I always think somebody's going to find, oh, great. there we are. Why did I tell you that? And so I have this attitude that says, right, I am looking for individuals to whom I can speak. But I wonder if I can just talk, we will come back to the word in a moment. I wonder if I can talk to you as well about the sort of mission that I do and how we've done it in recent months. Over the years, I thought a lot, how do we reach people? I want people to come in and hear the gospel. It's one thing to have a conversation, but to get somebody under the sound of a Bible gospel message for 25, 30 minutes is great. How do we get people to come in? Because in England now, if you invite them, they're not going to come, really. We've got to face that. How do we do it? Well, cutting a long story short, what I've been doing, well, really, for a very long time now, but now I basically insist on it. I will go, say, to a church. Well, next week, I'm in Cardiff for a week. A big church right in the centre of Cardiff. What are we going to do? There'll be daytime activities. There'll be coffee mornings and things like this. Okay, where I give a little talk. But in the evenings, for 7 nights, well, Sunday's a bit different, 6 nights, we will run a programme I call Real Lives. And because nowadays, sadly, most people have no idea about hymns, we invite people to come, but there are no hymns. They come, they may have refreshments at the beginning, they may have them at the end. They sit down, the minister welcomes everybody, etc., and hands over to me. I will, you know, I'll mention one or two books, I always mention some books, and then I'll read a short passage of the Bible, which I'll say we'll come to later on, but first I want to invite so-and-so to come up on the platform with me. And together we've got two armchairs, and for 35 minutes, I will interview somebody about their testimony. I'll just draw out their story. I'll come back to who that is, and then at the end of that, I give my gospel talk, and I urge people to trust Jesus Christ. I'll normally end with a prayer of commitment that they can pray with me, and if they pray that prayer, I ask them to come and see me. I'll either be at the front or the back, and I will give them some booklets, and I will either talk to them or introduce them to somebody who's going to sit down and talk with them. I don't put any pressure on people. I don't draw out appeals or anything like that. But I interview, I explain, I pray, and then we meet. And we do this for 6-7 nights. Why do we do it for 6-7 nights? Because my experience is the people who are converted are people who have been at least 3 times. So we try to get people early on. And then my experience is as well, if they come early, they will keep coming back. Now, who are these people? I avoid celebrities. There are some celebrities who claim to be Christians, but I don't know, it just seems to cause big problems for me. I think we're best avoiding celebrities if we can. There are one or two exceptions to that, and I'll explain that in a moment. But they're just people with very interesting stories. The man I just told you about, who was converted in the Mays prison as a terrorist. He's a pastor of a church, and it's a very powerful story. I did a mission about 3-4 years ago at a wealthy Church of England church in the heart of Cambridge. And the vicar, the minister, said to me, Roger, we'll have to have academics who we interview. And I said, that's fine, I'm happy with that, because I have a long list of people whom I often interview. And I said, that's fine. I said, can I just have one who's on my list? And they said, yes, all right. Well, I interviewed these academics, and there were some very powerful stories. The master of Jesus College, so he's right up there as a world-leading academic. And he ended the interview by saying, Roger, you have to understand, I am not an academic who happens to be a Christian. I am a Christian who happens to be an academic. It was a great final sentence. But I said, can I just have one of mine? And sure enough, I had one of the Northern Ireland terrorists. Most nights, we got about 300 people. The night we had the Northern Irish terrorist, 750 turned up, and I thought, isn't that typical? Even Cambridge loves a good murderer, and it's incredible, really. So, see, or I have a friend whose daughter was on the plane that was blown up over Lockerbie. I don't know whether you knew about that. So he comes and he tells his story, deeply, deeply moving. Let's have a quick look at some others. Well, there are lots of them. A high court judge the CEO of a major bank, a girl whose parents were murdered taking humanitarian aid into communist Europe, an ex-member of parliament, a missionary to the Congo who was shot. They're all interesting stories. Now, why am I looking at this? Well, we do these missions, and I have to say they've been blessed of God, and we have found that what happens when you do a mission week, as we call it, is that the Christians really become motivated. They start praying, maybe 9 months in advance. They're praying as to who they can bring along. And as we get nearer, there's a greater sense of excitement, etc. And I say, look to the Christians, even if you're not bringing somebody, be there night by night, but seek to bring them. And I say, meet with them beforehand, have a meal or something beforehand, or arrange to come and then go out afterwards and get, I don't know what you had. Has McDonald's come to Denmark yet? Good, good old McDonald's, I love that. Anyway, and, but make an evening of it. And so there's prayerfulness, there's the build-up, and then night by night by night, they come, they hear the gospel, and the Lord has blessed these, and we've seen people converted. Then lockdown came, a year last March, and suddenly, oh, what do we do? Well, a few of us who were evangelists started an evangelism training course called Sow to Reap, and it was blessed, and we were getting 300 people every night, every Tuesday night it was, coming on Zoom from all over the world, incredibly, watching this. And it was very thrilling. But after a few weeks, we thought and we said, actually, we do evangelism training, but we're really all about evangelism. So we decided every Saturday night we would start something called Real Lives. We're going to put the link up on the website, if that's all right, please. And so what happened? On Zoom, mostly me, but some others as well, we started interviewing people. We would write in advance, say, can we interview you? And we invited people to join in. So we had a 45-minute interview, followed by a 15-minute gospel talk, followed by questions. And it just grew. We kept going. We've got over 50 of these now, and God willing, we start again a week today. And all sorts of characters. You can see the leaflet at the back. For example, some of you may even know the name John Lennox, who's debated with the atheist Richard Dawkins. This chap's an orchestra conductor. This man was Lord Chancellor. In Britain, theoretically, the most powerful person is the Queen, and then the Lord Chancellor, and then the Prime Minister. In practice, of course, it's the Prime Minister first. But this man, for 10 years, was Lord Chancellor. And he says on his website he doesn't do interviews, but I didn't accept that. I said, oh, come on. And he did. And he gave us, this man is one of the Northern Ireland terrorists. This, he was a member of Parliament, an award-making filmmaker, and so it goes on. There are over 50. This one was a chief constable in the police force whose son was a detective murdered by Muslim terrorists on duty, etc. So it goes on. So night after night, and we start again in October, and we'll go through to December. Some amazing testimonies. There's one man I interviewed, this is coming up in a few weeks' time, because of thalidomide, he was born with no arms. But he's a lovely Christian. Partway through the interview, he said, excuse me, I just need a drink. And you see it on the film. With between his toes, he picks up a cup and he has a cup of tea and puts it down with his toe. Amazing. And so night by night, the gospel is going out like this. But, you know, we're doing it on Zoom. But really, this is what we do in the churches. I do feel that churches need to think, right, how do we encourage everybody in the church to be evangelistic as individuals, but also how, as a corporate group, do we get out the gospel to people round about? So it might be door-to-door work. And if we do door-to-door work, to do it systematically, it might be to produce a magazine that you put in all the doors of your parish, but do it consistently, maybe twice a year, and keep doing it year after year with the gospel and in the invitation to come to church, etc. I live in a, a village, but the village is quite famous now because they're making a series of films in the village. All Creatures Great and Small is being filmed in our village. And because of that, lots of tourists are coming. So what do you do? Well, every day, hopefully somebody's doing it in my place today, I put out a book table, beautiful parasol, and I just have free books. There are Gideon Bibles, there are books, etc., and people can just take them. There's a picture of that on the prayer letter I've put at the back. And then I think to encourage the church to be evangelistic as well, I think in our prayer meetings, church prayer meetings, we should say to people, is there anybody, any non-Christian that you've met this week, that you've spoken to about the Lord, you'd like us to pray for? So week by week, the church is being reminded about evangelizing and the need to pray. Is my time up? Oh, it is. I've only gone through 2 points. Do you know, you'll just have to come to England sometime and I'll just tell you the other 2 points. Thank you, I lost track completely. The other 2 points I was going to make from this passage is there is an inherent foolishness in the message of the cross. So that sends us to Scripture for our authority. And then there's an inherent wisdom in the message of the cross, and that sends us to any situation with the gospel. Let me just, one last thing if I may. Just around the corner from where I live, there is a huge hall, and it's got 72 rooms, 30 acres of land, and all year round in that hall, it's called Yorkshire Camps, all year round, there are camps for children and teenagers. So it's not just in the summer, all year round. They have go-karting, they have archery, all sorts of things anyway. But they are very gospel-focused. Now I don't know what's happening in schools in Denmark, but they're not hearing the gospel anymore in schools in the UK. And children are not going to Sunday school. Somehow we've got to reach children. And it seems to me one of the things that's been very blessed at the moment in the UK are these gospel camps. So we're inviting children. Schools come sometimes on block, but otherwise just children, they come. They have a few days and they have a wonderful time, but they're taught the Bible as well. And these last just 2 or 3 days each, and we find that children come back maybe 2 or 3 times a year. So they're hearing the word. Now, maybe when it's all over, when coffee's being served, we might just show a video, it's only 3 minutes long, about Yorkshire Camps. But talk to me about it, I can tell you more. These are being very, very fruitful in the UK at the moment. There are a number of centres like this. And if any of your young people want a year or 3 months out, they would be very welcome to spend it at Yorkshire Camps helping. But they also have Bible training as well, which is tremendous. But this year we've just started a new group of volunteers. 3 of them are from Germany, but we need Danish as well. Anyway, I better leave it there. So I didn't realise what happened. Did time go more quickly again? But anyway, thank you.